Will. Brother Palmer asked me a little while, I think it was last time we saw each other. He said, if you need anything, he said, just ask me. So I do have one request. Can we turn live stream off? Okay. I appreciate the opportunity. Stand with me tonight, if you will. We're going to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. Going to preach an unusual message probably tonight entitled Defending the Barley. Defending the Barley. And I know a lot of you think about that. You're thinking, what in the world is he going to do tonight? But look at 1 Chronicles chapter 11. We're going to read from verses 12 through 14. So follow along if you will, please. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdamim. And there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley. And the people fled from before the Philistines, and they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for tonight and for the opportunity, Lord, to stand here to proclaim your word. Help me tonight as always. Lord, I need your help so much. Holy Spirit, please. Pray the words that I speak tonight would be your words and not mine. Help me to step aside. And Lord, that the message tonight would be what these folks need. God, that you would meet the need. Thank you for this chance to be with our pastor as he's in the Philippines. And Lord, just give us a good night. We pray that you would just bless in a great way as only you can. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. I have to admit, I am more nervous than normal tonight. And to be honest, I never really thought that I'd ever have this opportunity. I'm one of those guys, and of course, most of you, there's a lot of you don't know me, and if you do know me, you just know me by name. I kind of stand in the background. I don't do a whole lot, don't socialize a whole lot. That's me. I kind of keep myself away, mainly because I don't like people. That's the main reason, but it's just basically the way I am. I spend a lot of time, especially these days, studying, reading, and doing homework. Trying to study for linguistics. It's an interesting field. And I still think God was wrong in calling me. But, of course, I don't argue with him. I'm 53 years old trying to do linguistics to learn how to translate Bibles. Now, for the average person, they look at that and say, that makes no sense at all. Well, trust me, I've been saved since I was 18. So about 35 years ago, and a lot of things God doesn't make sense at all to me. But I just know that whatever he says to do, he's in it. And so I appreciate this opportunity. I appreciate Pastor Wells entrusting this job, this opportunity to me. And it's a blessing and encouragement. I want to be a blessing to you tonight. I want to be an encouragement. I got that big clock up there, so I'll try to keep track of it. We should be out of here by 9, so we shouldn't do too bad. But as I read this passage, you know, in my mind, you know, especially when you're a missionary, when you're given the opportunity to speak, first thing you do is you automatically go into your drawer and you think, okay, Lord, I got all these messages. Which one do you want me to speak on? And I went through message after message after message, and I had one particular message in mind that I was going to talk about dealing with faith and Abraham. And I was just like, okay, that sounds good. And I was going over my message, and the Lord said, nope, that's not it. I said, okay. So this particular passage of Scripture has always impressed me for a long time. Most people don't preach on it. But here you have a passage of Scripture where David and his men, and it mentions one particular man, Eleazar, they are defending a parcel of land. Here they are, they're fighting against the Philistines, and it's a parcel, it's full of barley. It's not a city. Okay, they're not fighting for a city. They're not fighting for houses. They're not fighting for things that we would classify of value. They're right in the middle of a barley field. And they're defending the barley field with everything that they got. Now think about that. They're not fighting for somebody's family. They're not fighting for a church. They're not fighting for anything except for the right to serve God, to do right. Amen? And so they're fighting with everything. And God delivers them. God uses them in a great way to deliver the barley. And you think, well, that's kind of unusual. I know that's not the purpose. It doesn't really go into any depth. But if you think about this, I'm going to try to walk around a little bit. And hopefully I don't trip like the one little guy did. That'll probably be me falling off. But to me, when I think of barley, when I think of this field of barley, I think about those places where people don't want to go. You know, a lot of people like to go places where there's action, where there's things that can be done, when souls are getting saved and great things can be done. There's freedom to do what you want to do. There's freedom to preach the Word of God. And it just seems like the people are hungry and they come in droves to hear the gospel and to receive the gospel. But there's a lot of places out there that people don't want to go because it's too much work. They got to learn a language, or it's a difficult field, or there's no freedom. They can't move around like they want to. So I think of the barley like that. I think about also that barley, to me, represents in the church the jobs that nobody wants to do. How many of y'all like to change diapers? Lie. I have 7 children. I know some people, they still haven't figured that one out and don't believe it. But I have 7 kids. I have 5 girls and 2 boys. The boys are the last ones. And I praise God that they came last because they take really good care of their mother. But look, I've changed more diapers than I care to think about. I embarrass my daughters. I've embarrassed my sons. I tell stories. I have one particular story that I tell, and my daughter may be watching live stream right now, so I probably won't tell that one tonight. But look, you do what you have to do. When you're a dad, you do what you have to do. And a lot of people don't want to do the nursery. They don't want to change the diapers. They don't want to deal with jobs like that. They don't want to clean the church. They don't want to vacuum the floors. They don't want to clean the toilets. Look, I worked for McDonald's before. I've cleaned McDonald's bathrooms when people don't know how to hit the thing. I went one time. I was cleaning tables off, and one of the ladies came to me, or one of the guys came to me, and said, "Sir, I think there's a problem in the bathroom." I thought, oh, praise God, amen. I said, "All right." I went in there, and somebody in the main toilet, the sit-down toilet, not stand-up. I don't know what happened. To me, it looked like machine gun fire. It was everywhere. I thought, Lord, please, I don't want to do this. But you know, look, you do what you got to do, take care of your family. So I just got in there, cleaned it, took me some time, and then I went and took a shower 3 or 4 times after that. But look, there's jobs in the church that a lot of people don't want to do. To me, that's like that barley. Barley can be grown anywhere. Why would you risk your life for something that you can get anywhere? Look, the barley, they could have grew the barley somewhere else. They could have said, well, look, there's just barley in this piece of land. There's only just barley right here. Why are we risking our lives for barley? You know, it's not a city. Let's go somewhere else. We can get barley anywhere. We can grow it in the next field. But look, there's jobs in the church that are like that barley. Nobody wants to do them, but hey, it has to be done. Somebody has to defend it. Because every job in the church, no matter how small we might think it is or how big we might think it is, it's all important to God and it all counts for the cause of Christ. So changing diapers brings people to Jesus Christ. Amen? Cleaning floors, cleaning toilets, washing the buses. It's all for the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I look at the barley as being those places no one wants to go. I look at the barley as being those jobs that no one wants to do. But also that, I look at the barley as an example of all those people around us that serve God faithfully who most of us will never, ever know. Most of us won't know their name. Hey, look, they're going to be like me. You're not going to see my face on a Wheaties box when it comes to Independent Baptist. All right? Now, you hear people talk about Dr. Jack Howells. You'll hear people for years to come talking about Dr. Mike Wells. You'll hear people talking about Dr. Tom Malone, all these great men, Lee Robertson and stuff like that. But there's a lot of people out there that have done just as much work and have done just as great things for God that nobody knows anything about, but they were defending the barley. They were doing what they were called to do to the best of their ability, and when they walked in those gates, when they stood before God, they had nothing to be ashamed of. So defending the barley. Now we think about this field. So why should I defend the barley? Sometimes we think, why should I defend the barley? Why should I waste my time? It's not worth it. Well, there's four things I want to talk to you about tonight, and I'll move along as slow as I can. Some of y'all wake up here. Look, I'm more nervous than y'all are, okay? Right now, my vision's not really clear. I can't really see everybody clearly, which is a good thing. I can't focus for some reason. But number one, the reason why I should defend the barley is because it's important to God. Amen. It's important to God. We all know the verses. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look, God loves those places that no one else wants to go to. Yes, sir. Right. Those places that everybody's afraid of. When I was called to Nepal, when God called me to this little bitty country, had a little over 30 million people, 95% Hindu, I was discouraged, or tried to be discouraged. The devil tried to discourage me through good Christians. I had several Christians look at me and say, Brother Ortez, why are you going to Nepal? To this Hindu country, to this place where there's no freedom. Why are you wasting your time? Why don't you go to somewhere like the Philippines? Hey, I'm excited about what goes on in the Philippines. Why don't you go somewhere like Africa or somewhere like that where there's great revival and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are being saved for the cause of Christ? I said, because that's not where God called me. God called me to this little country of Nepal. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know what was going to happen, but I knew that's where God wanted me. That was my barley field. To the rest of the world, that little country was nothing but a pile of barley. Not worth defending. But yet over 30-some million people, 30-some million souls that needed Jesus Christ. 30-some million people that were in bondage to this world's religions and the God of this world. When we got there in 1999, there was no freedom. None at all. We couldn't carry our Bibles in public. We couldn't pass out tracts. You couldn't put the name of your church on a sign and post it outside. You couldn't even baptize in public. The Christians, the pastors, what they had to do is they had to go out somewhere in seclusion and in secret. They would find them a little creek bed. They would dam it up on both sides and get it just deep enough to baptize. And then they would baptize people in those creeks. In hiding, for fear. And especially if you were a foreigner, if you got caught evangelizing in the country of Nepal, they didn't ask you questions. They didn't want to hear your side of the story. They gave you a ticket, stuck you on a plane, and sent you home. And I heard of men and women being deported because of trying to preach the gospel. But I knew that's where God wanted me. I knew that I was going to a place where I would probably not see thousands saved. I knew that I was going to a place that I would probably not see great revival. But it was my barley field, and it was important to God. It was a piece of land that God cared about because of 30-some million souls that needed Him. We worked, we did what we could. People got saved slowly. Finally, in 2004, the king stepped down. The Maoists came out of the jungle because at that time the Maoists were fighting the government. Nepali people holding to the communist doctrine, fighting against the army. And they were trying to get the king out of there. I would see pictures later on. You can't you could probably get these books now, but they had books there that they would sell. And some of the gruesome pictures. I mean, we see stuff on TV, but we were hearing and seeing stuff there. And I remember seeing this one picture. The Maoists had taken this one man in a village, took him out, tied him to a tree, slit his throat, and left him there because they thought he was spying for the army. Thousands of people disappeared during those 11 years the Maoists were in the jungle because the army would take them thinking that they were Maoist and partaking in Maoist ways, and they would just disappear. After the king stepped down, there was inquiry after inquiry by families. Where's my son? Where is my daughter? Where is my child? And the government had no answers because basically they had just gotten rid of them. But in 2004, God opened up the doors. Things began to open up in a great way. We put a sign up on the church. We started being able to pass out tracts. And then next thing you know, we got a church started, Bible college started. Things are still going strong and growing. They still have freedom. At least 8 new churches have been started since our college opened its doors. We got more coming up in the works. We got 5 of our men that graduated from Bible college that are helping missionaries build works. Got one man right now is helping a missionary to the Tibetan people, the Tibetan refugees in Nepal. So why should I defend the barley? Because it's important to God. It's important to Him. It always is. Every person, every child, every man, woman is important to God. Number 2, why should I defend the barley? Why should you defend the barley? Number 2, because it's important to the devil. Did you ever think about that? The devil wants what God has. Why did those Philistines care about that parsley, that barley, that field? Do you ever think about that? Why would they fight for the barley? Why would the Philistines fight for a field of barley? Because it belonged to God. The devil wants what God has. The devil wants to get more than what God has. Why do you think the Bible says that the gate to hell is wide? The Bible says that the devil, he seeketh whom he may devour. Why did I go to Nepal? Because the devil wanted Nepal. It was important to him. And if it was important to him, somebody needed to be there. Somebody needed to be there to keep shutting him down right and left. Look, we went through our trials in Nepal. We had our times. I told the story in Sunday school class of my son Sheldon. When we left for Nepal in May of 1999, my wife was 1 month away from delivering. He was a burden to her. No, I'm just kidding. 1 month away from delivering my oldest son, Sheldon. And we got there. You know, I'm still trying to figure out what happened. I'm thinking, Lord, why would I do that? Why would I even try? I'm going to a country, fixing to have a baby, fixing to have a son or a child. I don't know the language. I don't know my way around. I don't know nothing. But I knew that's where I was supposed to be. We went. Sheldon was born 1 month after we got there. He has a birth certificate from Kathmandu, Nepal. He's a celebrity. Actually, I have one daughter who was born in Italy when I was there in the military. So I have 2 celebrities in my family, one from Italy, one from Nepal. But I remember I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know what to do. But I know I'm supposed to be here. I know this place is important to the devil. We got there in the country and we saw things. I remember when we took our survey trip, my wife, we were there for 2 weeks. And one night we were, of course, in the room that we slept on, all we had was these, I think they were twin beds. You know, about the size, you know, Nepali people average about 5'3", 5'5", okay? When you're 6 foot tall, you kind of stand out a little bit, just a tad, okay? Well, we had these beds that we were sleeping on in another missionary's house, And one night, my wife, next thing I know, she wakes me up and she's scooting on in the bed with me. Which I'm not complaining, okay? But she was having a hard time sleeping because she smelled something and she couldn't figure out what it was. Well, come to find out, it was burning bodies. Not too far from the house that we stayed in, they cremate the bodies in public, out in the open. They stick them on about 4 feet of wood. They burn them down to ashes. Once they burn them down to ashes, they sweep the ashes off into the river, which the river that's next to is the Bagmati River, and it was a holy river. So the ashes are swept off into the river in an effort to sweep them off into the next life because they believe in reincarnation. Well, she was smelling burning flesh. And she was having a difficult time, and so she came, and we prayed, but she struggled in those 2 weeks because she's thinking, look, Lord, you know, I got to bring teenage daughters back to this. And it was difficult. But we got there. We didn't know the language, but yet we walked around and we saw the people and we watched them as they performed their rituals. They performed their ceremonies. They did their worship. They did their puja. They rang their bells. They wore their tikkas. They did all these things in an effort to do what they knew was the best to do to get on to the next life successfully. And we looked into their eyes, and every time I would look into their eyes, my soul would weep as I would think about that person and where would they spend eternity. I couldn't express myself. I couldn't speak the language, but yet I hurt for those people because, you know, that was my barley field. And the devil wanted that person. The devil wanted that man. The devil wanted that child. The devil wanted that person. And I knew if the devil wanted him and her or them, then I had to fight. I had to fight for my barley field. I had to defend my barley field against the wicked one because it was important to him. I remember one time we were there in the country and, actually I was telling about Sheldon there once again. I'll bring him up again in this illustration. Somebody else, y'all others have already heard it. 3 months after he was born, Sheldon woke up about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, had blood in his diaper. We didn't know what was going on, but nothing was coming out from the waist down. All that was coming out was blood. And so it kind of concerned us. I didn't know what to do. There was a missionary friend of mine there. I contacted him. He took me to a hospital that he knew spoke a pretty good amount of English. And that was at 3 o'clock, at 1 o'clock in the morning. By 3 o'clock in the morning, we were at the hospital. The doctors did not show up till 9 a.m. So for 6 hours, we sat in this hospital waiting for somebody to tell me what was going on with my son. We were scared. We were nervous. But we just prayed. We did the only thing that we knew to do is just pray. About 9 o'clock, they showed up. Now you got to understand, in any third world country, things are substandard. I mean, you walk around, there's urine on the floor inside the hospital. When they x-rayed my son, they had to stand it up and take some baling wire to wire a couple things back and together so that it would function properly. When they did the ultrasound, the x-ray on him, they took a bottle that had ultrasound, the ultrasound gel like they use on ladies. They just rinsed it out really good, put this liquid in that bottle, and then squirted it up into his system so they could see what was going on. You know, you don't know what's going to happen, but I knew God was in control. Because this place, the place I was at, was important to the devil, and I knew as long as I kept fighting for that barley field, defending that barley field, God would take care of it. 3 that afternoon, doctor said, came to me, showed me the x-rays, my wife and I, and he said, this is what's going on, this is what we got to do. He had intussusception. What that is the small intestine separates from the large intestine, begins working its way inside, so it blocked everything up from the waist down. Nothing was coming out from the waist down. The only thing coming out was stomach fluid. His face was breaking out because of the acid from his stomach that he was spitting out. And so I said, well, there's no choice. I don't know what to do. And so let's do it. They went in, took surgery on him. 35 minutes later, doctor comes out, everything's okay. In June, Sheldon turns 18 years old. I almost lost my son. And I would have given my son back to God if that's what he wanted. But I knew that I was in a place that was important to the devil, and it was a barley field, and I was there to defend it. So no matter what obstacles I had to face, no matter what trials I had to deal with, this was my barley field. And I wasn't leaving until the victory came. Too many times the victory is just right there and people give up. They look at the field and say, it's just not worth it. As long as you're doing right, as long as you're telling what this book says, it will always be worth it. It will always be worth it. So you keep defending that barley field. So number one, the reason I defend the barley field, the reason why you should defend the barley is because it's important to God. Number two, the reason why is because it's important to the devil. Not only that, number three, it's important to the barley. You say, to the barley? Why in the world am I going to defend grain? How many of you would go out there and die for a wheat field? I claim this wheat field in the name of God. Amen. Some of you would probably. Some of you are crazy enough. But look, it's important to the barley. Who is the barley? The barley is the people. Amen. When Paul got that letter from the man in Macedonia, what did he say? Come out and help us. The barley was crying out. And Paul went, and many souls were saved. Look, it's important to the barley. Those people needed Jesus Christ. Some of them didn't know what they needed, but God knew what they needed. It was important to them. It was important for us to be there. I was excited to be there. I was scared. I was nervous. I was trying to learn the language. You know, I'm originally from Texas. And I know I don't have as much accent now as I used to, but back then when I was in Nepal, I had a little bit of an accent. And you try to speak Nepali with a Texan accent. I went through school, I had hard enough time speaking English and learning English, and now they were going to teach me another language. I remember the first time, because one of the words when you say is good, this is good, Yo Ramro Cha, and I remember when I first said that, now I still work on my R's because they roll the R's like Spanish does. First time I said it was Yo Ramro Cha. Then Nepalese looked at me like, I'm practicing. Yo Ramro Cha. And they're like, but I kept working at it. And as I worked at it, God began to give me the language. And it finally got to the place where I actually was able to preach and teach in it, pass out tracts, witness to people in their language. One man said recently, and I know I can't remember his name, but he said, God's willed, done God's way, God will supply. God will provide. Look, it don't make a difference what your abilities or what your disabilities are. If God calls you somewhere, if God tells you to go somewhere, He will give you the ability to do what you need to do there. The barley is important. I remember. One of the things I think of when I think about this, I'm going to read a poem here. I read this to the folks in our Sunday school class. Now I'm doing Bible translation work. You know, we as independent Baptists, we're bad about this. We talk about how great the Word of God is. But what about the over 6,000 languages right now that don't have the Word of God? I was told, my wife, we heard somebody say one time that a missionary was in a place and there was no Bible in their language. And one of the people said to the missionary, does God speak my language. They didn't have a Bible. So they couldn't see God speaking to them in their language. We talk about how great this book is, but yet over 6,000 languages right now don't have this book in their language. They don't have the ability to read John 3:16. All they can do is hear it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I don't know about you, but there's nothing better than to sit down and read it for yourself to see what God has to say to you himself. But many people don't have that opportunity. And when God called me to go into linguistics, I said, Lord, you know, I don't know if I can do this. This is tough. I remember I was, and when God called me to go into linguistics and the Bible translation work, this particular poem came into mind. I need to get going, don't I? I mean, it may be 9 o'clock before y'all get out of here. An old man going on a lone highway came at the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and wide and steep, with waters rolling cold and deep. The old man crossed in the twilight dim, and the sullen stream had no fears for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. The old man said, the fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending of day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm, deep and wide. Why build you a bridge at evening tide? The builder lifted up his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. The chasm that was as naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. Look, the barley, it's important to the barley. The barley are the people. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Because there's a lot of people out there right now that need this book. They don't only need to hear it, they need to read it for themselves. I do what I do because, I mean, look, linguistics is not easy. So everybody asked me the question, what language are you studying? Well, after looking at over 200 languages, how do you answer that question? Linguistics is not about what language I study. Linguistics is about learning how to learn languages, how to analyze them, how to tear them apart, how to break them down. By the time I'm done, I will have the ability, with God's help, to go anywhere in the world and translate a Bible into a language. And even if they don't have a written language, I will have the ability to put together a written language first and then translate. That's what I'm training to do. But not only am I training to do that, I'm training to do that so that I can train others to do that. I'm 53 years old. I'm not going to live forever. I don't have a lot of years ahead of me. But there's a lot of guys right now, here and everywhere else, that I will have the opportunity to influence. I will have the opportunity to train, to see them go on one day and reach thousands with translation work. The barley, it's important to the barley. Every man, every woman, every child deserves to read the Word of God for themselves. Not only do they deserve to hear the gospel, but they deserve to read it for themselves. God does speak my language. And God speaks their language. Now it's time that we give it to them. So it's important to God, it's important to the devil, and it's important to the barley. But lastly, why should I defend the parcel, defend the barley? because it's important to me. You say, Brother Ortiz, what do you mean it's important to you? My life is limited on this earth. I want to leave this world knowing I've given all to God. I want to know that I have done my best for Him. And I don't ever want to be the reason why someone fails for God. Why do I defend the barley? Because it's important to me, because there's people around me that I don't know that are watching me. I have my wife, I have my children, I have grandchildren. I have friends. I have people that only have heard my name that are watching to see what happens. I defend because it's important to me to know that I've given my all to God and that no one's going to fail because of me. I don't want people to fail. I don't want anybody to quit. I don't want anybody to fall by the wayside just because I couldn't take it. Am I a great soul winner? No. Am I a great Christian? No. Am I some great man of God? Not even close. But I am a person, a sinner, that just wants to do what he can for God. With what talent that I have. It's important to me. It's important to know that I'm giving my all. It's important to know that I'm doing my best for God. It's important to me that no matter how hard the battle goes, that I will hold on to that sword with everything that I got. And if I die, if I fall by the wayside, they will have to pry this book out of my hands. It's important to me. It's important to me to know that the barley is taken care of. It's important to know that that barley that watches me is taken care of. It's important to me to know that that barley that I have taught, that I have trained, goes on to do great things for God. I look at young men, I see their faces in my mind right now, and I think of them as they're building churches in a foreign country, in their country, in a third world country, where the toilet in many places is not inside. I went out into the village one time, and I got up. I mean, we slept on the floor. Of course, that was fun. I'm too old to do that kind of stuff anyway, but it was. But I slept on the floor. I got up the next day. I was going to wash my hair. Now, I had a little bit more hair then than I do now. But I was going to wash my hair. And, you know, we don't think about that stuff. You know, we got to wash our hair. We get our shampoo. We go find this little water, and we go. Well, their water was a little spigot coming. It was a little hose coming out of somewhere. I don't know where it was coming from. But usually they tapped it into the mountain or something, some kind of underground stream, and the water just flowed all day long. That stuff was cold. I got out there, and I... You know, I get out there by myself. I got my shampoo and I got my, you know, and I put my head underneath that water and that water hits my head and I go into shock and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, kill me now. Ooh, gosh, dog, that's cold. So I'm getting my head all wet and I'm just doing this shaking. And I stand up and I'm looking around and next thing you know, there's 50 people standing around me. Like, what's the deal? I'm washing my head. So I'm kind of looking at them, and I squeeze the shampoo out a little bit, and they're like... I soap my head up. I get back underneath the water, start crying like a baby. Get my head washed off, and I'm like, oh, praise God, that's done. And then next thing I know, one of the guys, he can't talk to me very well. I can't talk to him very well, but he asked me for the bottle of shampoo. So, okay. So I hand him shampoo. And he hands it to another 10 people. When I left the village, I didn't have no shampoo. Within the next 15 to 20 minutes, half of them washed their hair. It's probably the first time they ever washed their hair. Look, They were a bunch of barley that was watching me, watching everything that I did, and they deserved to have me stay and fight. I remember one lady, she came to me, she was a good friend of ours. My wife actually won her to Christ. But she got mixed up with another woman that had convinced her that anything that goes wrong with a person is because of demons. How many of y'all ever been in a place like that? She was convinced, no matter what happened in your life, if anything went wrong in your life, it was because of demons. And so she got into odds with her pastor. She started coming to our church, and I'm like, okay, you're welcome to attend. It's fine. But next thing I know, people are coming to me, and they're complaining. I'm like, what's going on? Well, every time something would go wrong and somebody would say something, she would go to them, lay her hands on them, and pray for them and cast out demons. I thought, okay, that's not the right thing to do. So I pulled her aside into my office with the young man that helped to start the work. We talked to her. We went through the Bible and explained to her why that was not proper and right to do and not to do it in our church. Because look, folks, everything that goes wrong is not because of demons. Amen. A lot of things that go wrong is because of our own stupidity. Amen? Some of y'all, huh? Yeah, hurry up and finish up, bud. Okay. But look, I pray. I was like, okay, fine. And she said, okay, I won't do it. So the next week comes, and next thing I know, somebody comes and complains again. I'm thinking, oh, man. Look. That stuff's not going to go on in the church. And we pulled him aside in the office and said, look, you're doing it still. You cannot do that. And so I'm asking you kindly to leave. Look, folks, we got a rule book to follow. You don't want to follow the rule book. And especially if you're if you're filling in like as a pastor, you got to take care of that stuff. And I love those people. That was my barley. And it was important for them to know that I was standing for the right. Amen. Okay? So it got pretty good. It was interesting. My assistant started talking to the one lady, and he went like this with his Bible. The Bible slipped out of his hand, hit her in the knee. She went ballistic on us. Next thing we know, I'm like, okay, this is done. We're done here. So we escorted him out of the building. And that poor guy's, my friend, Brother BJ, put it on. His wife, oh, she was fit to be tied. That woman started saying stuff to her husband. She was ready to rip that woman's head off. Thinking, look, we're Christians. That's not what we do. Okay? We're here to save the barley, not take, get rid of them faster, okay? It's like, huh. So I didn't think anything about it. About 2 days later, I get a knock on my door. It's police. The police are standing at my door wanting to arrest me and get me out of there. These two women had convinced the police that I was doing something I shouldn't do. The one lady, they let them know that I was a missionary and that I was preaching and teaching and all that stuff. And so they were trying to get me kicked out of the country. So the police were ready. They came. Their purpose was to come, escort me down to the police station in handcuffs. I talked to the police, my landlord, and came over, and he spoke very good English. We talked to the police, and he convinced the police, look, this is a guy that's honorable. He's doing right. He's not doing anything wrong. And so he convinced them that I could go down on my own accord and not be carried off in handcuffs, which I was very thankful for that. Amen? So I got down to the police station with my friend, Brother BJ, and those two ladies were there. We were there with the police chief, and he spoke pretty good English, and sometimes when I get frustrated, or I got frustrated, I couldn't speak the language very well. You know how that goes. You know, your mind gets to going 1,000 miles an hour. Well, I can move pretty quick in English, but in Nepali, it wasn't going as quick. So finally, I looked at the police officer and I said, sir, let me ask you a question. I said, you're the police chief. He said, yes. Do you have a rule book? He said, yes. I said, so If your officers do not follow the rule book, what happens? He said, well, we have to get rid of them. They either correct the problem or we have to get rid of them. I said, we as Christians have a rule book. It's called the Bible. If we don't follow this rule book, we have to take care of it. And that's what we were doing. It's our church, and our church has already talked to these ladies several times and explained to them what the rule book says. And they're not, and that they shouldn't be doing it. The police chief stood there. He kind of sat there, and he just kind of, And of course, I'm getting nervous because he sat there for almost 15 minutes and didn't say a word. I'm thinking, okay. All right. I'm looking at my clock thinking, okay, I can get home. We can pack our bags. We can put some suitcases together. I was ready to leave the country. And so next thing I know, he looks up at me and he says, you're right. This has nothing to do with us. This is a church matter. I walked out of that police station. Why? Because the barley was important. It was important to God. It was important to me. I didn't go to that police station and sit there and beg for mercy. I went to fight. But fight according to this book. Because I knew I wasn't just defending this book, and I wasn't just defending the God that I served, but I was defending the very barley that I served. And they were watching me, and they were looking at me, and they needed to know that they were important to me. Why should I defend the barley? Because it's important to God. Because it's important to the devil. Because it's important to the barley, and it should be important to you. Now, while everybody else is off defending the cities and defending all the infrastructure, if you want to find me and if you want to look for me, just look for me in the barley field. Because that's where I'll be, defending the barley. Heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around.